Turn to Ephesians 5. Now, once you all will start asking me what to bring, then I might change. But until then, I kind of preach what God puts on my heart. And through circumstances, through what I see, through what I hear. So today, if I would title it, I would simply title it Christ and His Church. And one of the reasons why I'm bringing this is the conversations we've had about a church here, a conversation I've had with others who have come and have preached here, and with brothers in our church. And the idea was brought up that probably it would be a good idea to preach about what is church. And so today I want to bring a basic overview of what is church. For some of us, I think none of this will be strange. For some of it might be, but I would ask of you exactly what I would ask of anyone, and that is to search the scriptures to find and prove that these things are so. And if they're not, then help me correct where I'm wrong, because the scripture is our final rule of faith and practice. That's a saying from many centuries ago, and it is still something that I live by, that I want to live by, I strive to live by, is that the scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our final rule. We can have many books, we can have many confessions, they can help us to think about things that we may not have thought of, but the scripture is our final rule of faith and practice. And so I want to read, to start, Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 33. And you might think it's not about the church. We're going to see in a moment if it is. Let's read this passage first. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. Help us today to understand it rightly, divide it rightly, apply it rightly in our lives, that we would honor and glorify you by our lives. And we ask that now that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see wonderful truths from your word, that you would feed us, guide us in your truth. In Christ's name, amen. So in this passage, rightly, it is often used to look at Christ and the church, and then it is applied down to husbands and wives, and rightly so. That is where we get true wisdom, is by looking at Christ, and what did he do for his church? He gave his life for the church. And in this passage it says two ways: wives submit as the church submits to the Lord, husbands love as Christ has loved the church. Those two things are there. It is it is right and it helps us to look at it from the perspective of Christ. What does it mean to love and what does it mean to submit? I want to talk about that briefly, about this chapter in particular, about what that means and how the world today turns it around. I think it'll help us to see both sides. What is a church and what is a marriage? Even though my where I'm going at with this message today is about Christ and his church, but to help us to see it as good as I can, I want to speak a little bit about the two things that are brought together in this chapter. If we look at church from 30,000 feet, and we look at it in the world, it looks often more like just a social club where people come together and they have fun and they have fellowship, as it's often called. But what does the Bible say? When it speaks about the ordinances of the church, like communion and baptism, the structure in the church, like elders and church discipline, what is really the local church? Is it just something abstract? We are the church? Or is it something more real and applicable in a local body? Because I think the Bible shows us that the church is always a local body, even though there is a term, universal church, that Christ has his church. Christ has his bride who he is preparing to one day see him. And that is universal. But in the sense that those are all those who believe, but there's a local church where there is a mixture, believers and unbelievers. And we know that because we have children, and children are not by default believers. And so there's always a mixture in God's church. But let's look at Ephesians 5 a little bit more, and then we'll go into the particulars of church a little bit more. And sometimes, to see something clearly, we need to look at the opposite. If you want to see clear text written, you can't write it in white. You have to write it with black on the white background to see it. And that's what I want to do a little bit today. Help us see what is Ephesians 5 really talking about. So if we take the inverse, it's saying something. If we take the opposite, what would it be? Well, it would be when the Bible puts the work on Adam and he says, Adam, go and work. You gotta, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. He tells that to Adam. He tells to Eve that she will bear children with pain. That today, and also even originally before sin came into this world, Adam was told to work. Eve was told that she is his helpmeet. And so what would the opposite look like? Well, it would be that we turn this into, no, the woman need to get a career and work, and the men are to be their helpmeet. That's, you don't hear it that way. You don't hear that, oh, the men are to be the helpmeet. But that's practically what the world turns it into. They want to turn everything that God designed and turn it into the opposite. Is it wrong for girls to go and work somewhere? Probably not. You have to ask that in your own family, in your own place. But is it wrong for them to pursue a career in things? I think quite possibly yes. Why? Because the Bible, I'm not making a rule out of this. I am saying this is what the world, who are unbelievers, hating God, are pushing us and pushing their people to do, is to go and reverse what God created, the order that God created. And what does that do? It makes it normal that husbands are the ones who stay at home because they need to support their wives in going to work. And if you look through the Bible, this never has been supported, ever. It's not how it started, and it's not how Jesus or the apostles ever painted it to be. Could wives and women and girls not also work and serve? Yes, they did. They have their own ways how they work, they serve. But the thing that I think is overlooked the most is that women, in their roles that God has created them to be, have such an important job that in some ways, the jobs that men have don't even compare, because they nurture the home, they nurture the children. That is what God has designed them to do well. And so if we look at how the world tries to reverse it, you just look at everything they do and you ask, is that in the Bible? It doesn't mean that 100% of the things that an unbeliever will tell you are all against the Bible, but many of them could be, and we would do well to ask. If they push that woman, to empower woman to have a career, to be providers, what does that really do? It takes away their dependence on the man, which is actually the way God designed it to be, that the woman and the females and the girls have a dependence on the men. And so if you train them to be homekeepers, to be submissive to their, first of all, to their fathers, and then later to their husbands, they will have the greatest impact that they can have, because that is God's design. Now, to every rule, there is an exception. And that's why I'm saying it doesn't mean that, okay, everyone who has had a career in their past is not a Christian, or every time someone has a career, it's wrong. Because even though I think in general, it is the purpose of a boy and a girl to grow up and get married, there's still the exception. And we don't say, oh, they're wrong, or they're worse, or they're not as good of a person because they didn't get married. But the exception only proves the rule. It doesn't say that is wrong, but it says generally this is how God designed it, this is how it's going to be, and that's what we should teach our people and our children, what is God's design. Now, these things are not going to sound strange to you. The only thing is, are you going to be offended if I say them or not? Or do you think it is true? The type of submission where the girl only submits to her father, or the wife only submits to her husband if he's earned it, or if you like what he wants. You only submit in those places. Well, that's a partial submission. Do you do that to Christ? It says submit as the church submits to Christ, and it says in everything. What is the exception? The exception is those things where you would be disobedient to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the exception. If your Lord says don't steal and your husband says you should go and steal, then you shouldn't do it. That is the exception. But this is being made so common, and it is detrimental to us. It is detrimental to our families when these roles are starting to get reversed. To Christ, where this goes is, well, now we will read the Bible and we will just start to take the parts that we like. I don't want to be responsible, so I'll let my wife be the preacher. She wants to be seen or whatever. Now we're starting to say the same things to Christ that we say to our fathers and to our husbands, that we will only take the parts that we like and that our flesh likes, that we think we like, that we're used to, and so on, and we're not willing to change. See, as long as we're Christians on this earth and Christ hasn't returned, we will need to change. That's a part of growing. I have discussed this sometimes, I've talked about this sometimes, but wherever we are in our family, in our church, we'll never say that now we have arrived. Or do you think that there's some church that you know that they got it all under control? They have no idea or vision of what they will improve or will be better. They're working towards it. Because we're in this world, we're affected by sin. We should be content to not be perfect, but we should not be okay. We should not say that, oh, because we're not perfect, we'll just remain as is. We should say, I'm seeing an issue, I'm seeing a problem, and I will work towards becoming what I know I should be. or what my family should be, or what my church should be. I'll work towards it, not to be discouraged that, oh, I'm seeing all these sins and all these problems. No, to be encouraged that the Lord has shown these to you, He is merciful to you, that you can work on it. Because what does the Bible say? Those whom God loves, He chastens, He disciplines. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. He said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And that is the difference between partial submission or full submission. Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow Him, you cannot follow Him at all. You cannot say you'll take half and you'll keep half. You gotta give up yourself and take Christ. That is your only option. So having looked at that a little bit, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We look at that, and it's good, as I already said, from Christ in the church to us, how should we be? But in the last, especially couple months, maybe this year has more than a couple months already, but I've been starting to look at some of these things in a different perspective as well. If I have experiences with my children or with my wife towards me, I think about why is it the way it is? If it's not perfect, I think about it, okay, how's my relationship with Christ? If my relationship with Christ is not perfect, is there something that is similar? We see the truth that we need in Scripture, and we apply it to our life, and we should. But I think God gives us these things that we can reverse them as well and say, we look at life and we see something about God in it. Even though we should not say, oh, God is this because I see this in life. No. But sometimes we examine life and we say, oh, now I see what the Scripture means when it says this and this about God. And that's what I'm getting at today is, not to get some new God in our minds, but simply to look at real life, look at what the Bible says, and have a better understanding of what does the Bible say about God. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So I said this from the wife's perspective already, that she should submit as far as she is not disobeying the Lord by sinning. And the other one is, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And brothers, you who have wives, let me tell you, sometimes we sin by not taking a stand. Sometimes we sin by not saying what we know is the right thing. By saying no, or saying yes, or saying we will do this, or saying we will not do this. This is the same problem that Adam and Eve had, and the Bible tells us that Eve was the one who was deceived in the garden. It was not sin, it was deception. Adam was the first who sinned. I mean, in one way, it is still a sin. But Adam sinned, and why does God make this distinction? I think it is because Adam was actively thinking of God. He knew what it meant. God said no. And he still took of the fruit. Why? Because he didn't want to say no to his wife. This is why I'm saying, just plainly, the truth, that sometimes we need to say no to our wives when they don't understand it, but we already know that, yes, the answer is no. They feel something right now, and we can say, yes, I understand, but we should say no to this. That is because we love them. Not because we don't think they also have a mind, that they can also think, that they're also precious in the sight of God. No, that's why we should be willing to say yes or say no when it's needed. And we as men, because we are head of the wife, we should be ready and willing to do that where it's needed. Now, there's many things we shouldn't micro control our wives. There's many things in the home that we say, well, honey, that's up to you. You have to make that decision. What are you going to do with the kids and this thing? I mean, she doesn't like that. She wants you, if she asks a question, she wants you to give her an answer. But sometimes we say, you gotta make this decision. And that is not wrong. All I'm saying is, there are places where we know very clearly this is a yes or a no, and we should be willing then to say it. Now, what is a church? Come back to that question, and we'll look at it from Scripture. The word that is constantly translated as church in the New Testament, in the Greek it's ekklesia. The meaning is called out ones, those who are called out, and they meet together. That's the meaning, that's the way it's usually presented in the Bible, is that they are called out ones. There's in one sense that it's universal, but it's much more plain. It is used as the local assembly, those who assemble together as God's church. Christ says in Matthew 16, verse 18, to Peter, he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is the universal church when Christ says, I will build my church, even though he is saying, I think, because the Bible does say the church is started with the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation of the church. And when he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, some think Christ is only speaking about himself, this rock, as himself. The way the words are put, I believe he is speaking of Peter, not as if Peter is the Pope, but as if Peter is a part of the foundation. He is also an apostle, and he is, I believe, an elder in the church. And upon this rock I will build my church is not Peter being Christ, but it is Peter being a part of that foundation. And when he says, I will build my church, Christ still says, I will do it, and it is my church. So it is not Timmy's church or someone else's name's church. It is Christ's church, if it truly is. If it goes by what we're going to look at today, what is the church, then it is Christ's church. I think often when there's a gathering who calls himself church, we should ask before we join ourselves to them as being a part of that church, we should ask, is this a true church? Because we don't think that the Roman Catholics are real, that is a real church. It doesn't mean that there cannot be a believer sometime for a while going to them, but it is very plain to us that if you think that you can get your salvation through priests, through the Pope, by giving money for forgiveness of your sins, that is clearly not what the Bible teaches. That is not church. We should not say that this is Christ's church. We think the same about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. Why do we then think that everyone has God's church? Everyone who has a church, it is God's church if it's not one of those direct heretics, if everything that they teach and do is not even from the Bible, that it's just their own thinking. I think it is good for us to consider, is this really Christ's church? Christ says, I will build my church. So it is about him. It is not about us. He uses us. He works through us, but it is all about him. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the thing that Christ starts, he also completes. We believe that regarding salvation, that if Christ saves someone, he will also bring them to the end. But he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And so I think if God does a work, he also will continue it until he has accomplished the full purpose of what he wants with his own church. So that, looking at it as a universal church, in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That is, again, speaking of the universal church, Christ's bride from all ages, all times, and they will come and be with the Lamb, be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Christ, here in Ephesians 5, is the head of the church. We also read in the scripture that he is the buyer, he is the purchaser. With his own blood, he bought his church. He is the one who sanctifies the church and presents her to himself. So in that way, we see it as a universal church that Christ does in all places where he has his church. In that sense, church is universal. In almost every other sense, it is not universal. What I mean with that is, it is local. From our perspective, it is here, it is local. It is where we come together, the people that come together, our Christ church, who do it in his way. The scriptures often address a church. Let's look at a few of those. Revelation 2, chapter 2 and 3, there are letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and the rest, seven of them. It's writing to the church at. It's a pretty common passage. I won't look at it in detail, but I want you to see, to look at it from the perspective that it is local. They're writing to these churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna. We see with Paul and the way he writes his letters to the churches, where he says in Galatians chapter 1, he says he's writing to the churches at Galatia. In this place, Galatians 1 verse 2, he says, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He is not making it out as just, oh, to the church which is everywhere. Let's see who's going to read it. The churches of Galatia. There are places that gather together as Christ's church, and he's writing to those assemblies, to those local assemblies. He does the same to Corinth, but there he uses the singular and he says, to the church at Corinth. That's just a few examples. In Acts 11 verse 26, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We could say, oh, if they met with the church, it's like the whole world came together, the whole universal church. But no, again and again, it is the local church that is being referenced, as also here in Acts 11. Read through the book of Acts and you'll see this idea. In Acts chapter 2 is where they first started meeting together regularly. Why? Because they were practicing that which constitutes being a church. It says in Acts 2 verse 42, well, let's start in verse 41. Acts 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We see how many people got saved and they met together. It says steadfastly, continually. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's a part of what is church, is that you meet together. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centre, and there's more. Colossians 4, Philemon 1, we see clearly how there were specific churches that they were writing to, and that word is being used. I know I'm sometimes a bit, maybe something too precise with wording, but when we study the Word of God, we need to be precise with what did they mean. We can't just say it could have meant five different things and we don't care, but what did they mean? And so when we look at the word church, we should look at what does it mean in the Scriptures. It's more than just a fellowship. I hear and see and experience this term a lot, where people think that church is just fellowship. Wherever you're comfortable of being with who you consider to be believers, that's church. It's a bit like the saying, we are the church. Wherever we go, we are the church. That is not from the Scripture. Many treat it simply as somewhere to meet believers, or I think worse, some think that it's simply to be with friends as encouragement. They call that church. We don't talk about the Bible. We don't talk about Jesus. We don't come for the things of church ordinances, but it's for us, it's church because we do it on Sundays and we're with friends together and it's church. That's not the biblical definition of church. We don't find them doing church by finding a place to be with friends. This is why it's so important that we look at what is church in the Bible. When we say that we are the church in that perspective, then it makes no difference if we go to a new church every Sunday, because we are the church. We are, the Bible says, salt and light. Sure, we are salt and light if we are Christians. We are salt and light. But what is church? It's a place where you dedicate yourself to, you submit yourself to, you say that I will help you when you're in sin. I will pray for you. I will give you encouragement. I will give you Scripture if you need, and I want you to do the same for me. It is also a place when it gets to, I believe, a biblical church. I mean, forgive my unclearness here. I want to try to be clear. When it comes to a church that is matured, I think there are usually multiple elders. But I think on the path there, God can start a church without elders. He can add an elder until there are multiple elders. And as I said earlier, there are then still always things that we see that we should grow in. But there are some things that are basic. This is the church. This is what God considers the church. And that those are the things that we should strive for, that we should work towards. Now, about the idea that we are the church, or it doesn't matter where we go to church. Charles Spurgeon once said in a sermon, and I'll read what he said. He said, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not? Well, because I can be a Christian without it. Now, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. What is a brick made for to help build a house? It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So you, rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. What he is saying, and I thought he said it so well, is that Christ says that we are part of the bricks that build Christ's church. And if we say that in the term that we are the church, as in we can just be wherever we want to be, it doesn't matter, that's just like the brick saying, I don't need to be a part of that house. It's rolling around on the ground, but for what? We cannot say that, oh, that brick can never be of any use, or in our perspective now, if someone says that, well, all of such people are never Christians. No, because we have to grow. There are people who sin in many different ways. And so there is no sin or misunderstanding that we should say, oh, that person is not a Christian. But what we should do is we should bring them the truth and ask them, have you considered what the Bible says about church? Where do you know where is that idea in the scripture of not belonging to any church, not submitting to any elders, not wanting to, or do you want to? Is it just in God's providence you're not in a place where you can, but you're looking for that? That is what we should ask, because what does the scriptures teach is what we should always get back to. We get terrible theology when we do not understand the things of Scripture, when we do not understand the church. There's even those who think that, well, we can be a part of the church because they don't consider, is it really Christ's church? But there's a place that, well, they say some verses from the Bible sometimes, and so I think it's good enough for us. That's the mentality. Because we are the church, we don't really need anything or anyone else. They also take this from 1 John, where it says that we don't need that anyone teaches us because we have the Spirit. That is also true in its own context. What does that mean? Well, if you're a believer and you believe in Christ, He has to teach you things that He has to personally teach you. You cannot have faith in Christ unless He Himself brings that to you, that you can have faith in Christ. It's not something that you find in your flesh. And so we have no need for others to teach us. There is a truth to it. But why does God say that elders are a part of the church and that teaching is a part of the church's job? Well, then it is because we do need it. Not in the sense that we cannot be saved without a human priest. Not in that sense, but in the sense that we need it to grow. We need fellowship and we need preaching, because the Bible says this. Paul told Timothy, what was his job as a young elder? It was to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, to bring the word. That was his job. Why? Because many people need it. And if God gives you the gift and God calls you to do it, then you should do it. That's part of your job. Now, I don't like to usually, and I don't usually quote a lot of men, but I had seen a few things from Spurgeon in this year along the lines of church, and I found it very interesting what he said of being partakers of other men's sin. If we say that we belong to a church, but we don't agree with their theology, we don't agree with their things, with their stuff, but we belong to that church, it's like participating in their sin. And he said, by joining a church that holds unscriptural doctrines or that does not act according to what the apostles taught, some people say we belong to such and such a church, but we don't approve of its teaching or its practice. What? You belong to it and yet you do not approve of its principles? Out of your own mouth, you are condemned. If I unite with a church whose creed and catechism I do not believe and in whose ordinances I do not practice, I am guilty of my own share in all the error that is there. It is no use for me to say I am trying to undo the mischief. I have no business to be there. If I join a pirate's crew, I shall be responsible for all that is done by the whole crew. I have no business to be on that vessel at all, and I must get off if at the first opportunity, or even fling myself into the sea rather than have a share in the pirate's wrongdoing. That's speaking very plainly, but what he's saying is We should be very careful about being a participant in other people's sins. We can do business with people who disagree with us, to large extent, like major disagreement. We can do business. There's no issues. We don't become a partaker of other people's sins by doing business or even eating with them. Paul said that he didn't mean that we shouldn't eat with the unbelievers and sinners, those who do the worst sins imaginable. He says he's not saying that we shouldn't eat with them. Why? Because even if we eat with them, we don't make ourselves a partaker with them. He's saying if there's a church member that lives in sin and you continue to eat with them, as in you're acting as if all is good, there is a problem. You shouldn't eat with such a one. They're living in sin. You shouldn't eat with such a one if there is not repentance. And yet, he says, with the unbelievers, it is not so. There, it is different. And this is where it comes in, that there is a place where we can be a participant of people's sins, or we can be in such a place like Jesus was, where he went to eat with the publicans and sinners, he went to eat with the tax collectors, he went to eat with Zacchaeus, and many people hated him for it, and yet it was not in such a way that he said, let's go drink beer and smoke together, and all they did was come together for their earthly things that they were doing. Jesus was not participating in their sin. He was calling them to repentance. He was telling them the truth from God. And in one place he said that the tax collectors and sinners are entering into heaven before the Pharisees and the scribes, even though they knew much of the word of God, but they had no ears for the truth of it. He said the publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors, they were more open to hear the things of God and even repent than the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's a lesson for us. It's not that we should try to avoid being with people, but we should be careful of where do we participate, as in we're okay with other people's sin. For example, if I go into business with someone who I know is very dishonest in their business, I would feel convicted about it, that this is wrong. I am being a part of this business that is dishonest, that is bringing reproach to Christ. And so I would need to leave, even if I lost whatever I had put in, because it'd be better to leave and have a clear conscience than to stay and be a participant of a business that is going against God and his teachings, what he tells us to do, that we are to bring honor to Christ and not reproach. And so what I'm doing today is a very high level overview of what is the church. I could take much more time to go into why the Lord's table, communion. We will have that, and we will get some more from that perspective. The baptism, I believe, is an ordinance of the church. I believe there's structure in a church, elders, and therefore opening the door for church discipline when it is needed. But without a structure in the church, there cannot be church discipline. There cannot be, I would argue, not much can be done rightly without structure in the church. And that's why we work towards it. If we are not there yet, then we work towards it. And I believe, and I'm saying this as an encouragement today to those of you, I think there are many who are working towards, you want this to be a church of Christ that you can confidently say, we are Christ's church in this place. We are a city set on a hill. But then it comes to understand, what is the church? What must we do? What should we do? We have been praying. We will continue to pray. And also in private, we've talked about this sometimes. What needs to happen and so on. But often we need to be patient because we see something, we want it now, and often God doesn't work in that way. If we think we should have this, then right now we have it. Usually it takes more patience than that. So in conclusion, I will end and give the time to Jerry in a few minutes. But in conclusion, I want to emphasize that church is not optional fellowship. That's not the true definition of church, where we'll find believers or we'll find friends to meet with, and that is our church. If we don't have it yet, if any of us doesn't have that yet, I think we want to look for it. We should want to look for it, to have church. Even, I think, according to Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5, is speaking of elders who lead the flock. In Hebrews 13, it speaks of submitting to the elders. That there is a connection that goes on in one place, the way God has said it, not in the way that we have a priest here to come to Christ to be saved, but that God puts gifts in the church, elders, deacons, he puts them in the church for his own work and for his own purposes. So the church is not just an optional fellowship, but it is a body Christ has purchased, and he governs with his word, with his rules. He governs his church. The church gathers continually, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How do we do that? How do we know that? By being constantly in the Word of God. We can bring 1,000 other books, but if we lose our central focus on the Word of God, then we lose what the church is really about. Books can be good. Books are good if they're good books, but they should always help to show us more about the Scripture. The books in themselves do not have things that that help us if it's not grounded in what does the Scripture teach us. If it doesn't expand our knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, then we can ask, is it just empty? Believers should stir one another up, the way Hebrews says, and not forsake the assembling together. That's a purpose for the church. Stir up to love and good works. That is our purpose. And we can do that already, even if things are not all in structure, all in place. That's something that we can, and I think already do. The church life, I mentioned earlier, but it includes loving correction. It includes accountability, and not just, I'll come for a few weeks and then I won't come for a few weeks. Then you don't make yourself accountable to anyone if that's how you live. The church should always point us to Christ. Our remedy for our own sin, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is Jesus Christ. It should always point us to Christ. It is not just, work on ourselves to be better people, but it is look to Christ that we are changed. 1 Corinthians speaks of, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, beholding Christ's face and being changed from glory to glory, being changed more into his image. How? By beholding his face, by looking at Christ and who is he. The local church is Christ's body. It is not our own. It is not what we have come up with. It is following Christ. To please him, we need to follow him. Every member is needed and has a gift in their own ways. What people often hear when I speak of Ephesians 5, the way I did earlier, is that, men have the gifts and women don't have anything. But then you hear more than what I'm saying. The women have gifts in the roles that God gives them, and they're beautiful gifts. Every member in the church is needed and has gifts from God for their own things that God calls them to do, for edification, to build up others. So our response should be in humility, it should be obedience, it should be committed, it should be committed fellowship, holiness. It should be, first of all, reverent submission to Jesus Christ as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then also a submission one to another in the way that the Bible describes it, with accountability and so on. And the ultimate goal is that Christ is glorified. He does bring glory to himself, and we learn to walk in it. Christ himself, it says, learned obedience. Now, it's don't ask me how that works, because Christ never sinned, but the Bible tells us that Christ himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We learn obedience to Christ through sanctifying work that he does in our life, sometimes through pain that we walk through. But we learn through this to submit to him and in humility and obedience serve one another, have fellowship the way we should, but to understand that church is what God calls it, and that is what our goal and our aim and our work towards should be, is to be biblical in all things. Let's pray, and then I'll give the time to Jerry. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth, that wherever we think that something is confusing or we can't understand from your word, we know that with you it is all clear and it is all true. And we ask that you would be gracious to us, give us an understanding where we fall short, that we see and understand the truth of your word. You'll grow us and guide us, that you be glorified by all things in our life. Forgive us, cleanse us, make us humble, that when others see us, that they would know that we have been with Jesus and that they would glorify our Father in heaven. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.